Friends, I'm turning this evening to the book of Genesis in chapter 47, Genesis in chapter 47. And I'd like to start with verses 29, I beg your pardon, to 31. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Friends, we want to think a single devotional study this evening about life's permanent comforts. Life's permanent comforts. It is quite striking if you think of Jacob's life. Jacob, we know, lives, his years was 147 years younger than his father and his grandfather. And so when he appeared before Pharaoh, he could tell Pharaoh, few has been his days. One of the other striking things about Jacob was the fact that the Bible dedicates about 25 chapters to describe his life. Everything about him, for far more than his father, grandfather Abraham. Roughly, Abraham has about 14 chapters or so dedicated for him, but Jacob had about 25 chapters. So there's so much, and his life was full of excitement, very, very unusual circumstances, and there were so many things he accomplished. There were so many things he did. There were so many things he experienced. There were so many things that came in his way and things like this. And yet, at the close of his life, there were few that were actually still on his mind. And those are the things you'd want to speak about. Those are the ones you want to pick. Those were the permanent records on his mind. The permanent sources of comfort for Jacob. Let me just remind you some of the things that happened in his life, just briefly. You remember that he was actually a great man in every respect. He had a son who became a prime minister. You know that his son became a prime minister, Joseph, in Egypt. In fact, he had encounters with angels and had encounters with God himself. In terms of accomplishment in material things, he was a very able husbandman. He knew very much about animal rearing. You know how he got, of course, the Lord taught him through a vision. He knew how to get more animals than Laban, his uncle. And then he also handled so many challenges. He had a lot of troubles too. You know, he had a trouble of having to run away from home because of his brother. He had trouble with his daughter, Dinah. And he had troubles concerning how these children treated their brother, Joseph. His life was full of excitement. In fact, he meant exactly that when he told Pharaoh, when he appeared as an old aged man, and he appeared before Pharaoh, he said, Few and evil has my days on earth been. And indeed it was. So many things, challenges. So many things he could be happy with, so many things he could be sad with. He had become a wealthy man, probably wealthier than his father Abraham. He had become a community, he said, I passed over this river Jordan with only my staff in hand, and now I have become two communities when he was returning. And so in material sense, he had even become a big man. And a very prosperous man. And as I said, in spite of all these, that which was on his mind were these four particular things that he stressed at the time when he was so old and sick and death was drawing near. So I want to pick up these four things here, and I start with the one here in chapter 47. Now from verse 29 here, 47, chapter 47, 29 here. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and do kindly and truly with me, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Bury me not in Egypt. I don't want to lay in Egyptian soil when I'm dead. What should he do? But I will die, I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And so this is the very first thing that was on his mind. He's an aged man and really sick. And Joseph was told that his father was sick, so he came to visit him with his two children, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then when he came, after this encounter, he told his son Joseph, I beg your pardon, I think I'm mixing two parts. This is the first time. Later Joseph will come again with the children. This time this is Joseph alone. I will come to that in 48. But this is Joseph alone who had come to see his sick father. And the father told him to put his son under his thigh. We do not know the full purpose of that. It may have been a cultural thing or what, but what at least they did is to make the person come so close to the person he's making a vow to, so that he really would almost like feel the person's body and then make that vow more personal to the person. It was not something you are doing at distance. You are so close to the person and you are making that vow. And he asked his son Joseph to make that vow. Now, he knew that Joseph would be truthful, but why would he want him to make a vow? He knew Joseph would not lie to him, but why would he ask him to make a vow? He would want him to make a vow because this was so dear to his heart. He wanted to be absolutely sure that it would be done. And also, it also gave reason when the time comes and Joseph has to insist before Pharaoh that he took his father's body out of Egypt. Because Pharaoh had so honored them, he would have been so willing to give them a parcel of land to bury Jacob there. And so Joseph will have to have a very strong reason why he wants to take his father away. And so at least it can be a reason he can tell Pharaoh, my father made me swear that I should take him to our hometown, today we would say, and bury him there. And look at these words here, verse 30. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. If you've been reading the books of the Kings and Chronicles, you realize that where they buried a king became very important. If he was a godly king, the narrative would often say they buried him with the kings of Israel, kings of Egypt. If he was a wicked king, they would say they buried him, but not with the kings of Israel. It had become almost an honor to be buried with the godly. And one of the striking things, surprising things, was that sometimes the very people that helped a king to be ungodly and to worship idols, when he died, they themselves said, well, let's bury him anywhere. And they wouldn't take him to the place of the godly. Ungodly people can be so nasty, can't they? So that they can help you in your sin, but they know what they are doing, interestingly. And so who knows whether they drew this from Jacob. He was so jealous of his father's, the father's burying place. That's where they buried his father and his grandfather and the grandmother, Abraham and Sarah. And that was where they buried Isaac, and he wants to be buried there. What was the idea behind that? Because you see, they wanted to demonstrate in life of their oneness in hope. They have the same hope. They have the same things to look out for. These people that are lying here is their hope. They are the godly. And Jacob wanted to be one of them, one with the fathers. And so it says, so right at the close of life, his whole thoughts was, where will he finally be? He wanted to be counted with the godly. He wanted to be counted with those men of faith, his grandfather, his own father, and be seen as sharing the same hopes as they did, the hopes that kept them, their faith in God, and their faith in the world to come. He wanted to be part of that. He wanted to be counted as part of that. In fact, that is the reason why they would insist on things like this. So you see, when we come to life's end, my dear friends, one of the most comforting things is who will we be counted with? What kind of people will we be counted with? With the godly or the ungodly? With the Lord's people or not the Lord's people? Friend, this will be the present matter. If somebody played with it, if somebody regarded it as a small matter, now this will become so pressing when life begins to wind down and we begin to realize very soon we must pass the threshold of this present life into the next. Whom will we be counted with? Friends, all these things you'd realize. Jacob had actually made preparations for them, but this is the one that comes upon his mind, upon all his accomplishments, upon all the big things he'd done in life. This is the number one thing on his mind now. Which part will I be numbered? Will I be numbered with the Lord's, or will I be numbered with the ungodly? My dear friends, this is a very vital question, and it is the Lord who decides that. But it is absolutely possible by grace to be so certain now that we are numbered with the godly. Those whom the Savior has received by his own shed blood, who has washed and cleansed and clothed with his own righteousness and given us a new nature and a new interest, and people who truly love him. And all our days, how do we strive to be counted with the godly? Those who truly fear the Lord, who are our friends? Who are our friends? Who are the kind of persons we are most close with? Are they people? It's not enough that they simply go to church. It's not enough simply that even I go to the same church with. But who are they? What kind of persons would I want to be associated with? And do I associate with now? Friend, this is a vital matter. Because eventually they will be either a means of comfort or a means of great struggle when our time is really winding down. Let me draw out another one that Jacob gets into. Chapter 48. Chapter 48, this is another one. And it came to pass after these things, the one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took him. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Once again, do you see, this is an aged man. His son visits him, his son, the prime minister, visits him. Now, the very conversation that begins, that Jacob starts with, has to do with his experience at Bethel. His experience at Luz, the same as Bethel. And it is here he had that encounter with the Lord. You remember, this is in chapter 28, when Jacob was running away from his brother Esau. He has so offended him. We're looking at that this morning. He had offended his brother, stolen his blessing, stolen his birthright, and he was after him, angry with him, and was going to kill him. And Jacob's now running away to his uncle Laban in Paddan Aram, in Syria, in the north. And so Jacob encounters, he has this dream of a ladder that touches the heavens, and the angels ascending and descending upon it, and God at the very top of it giving him the patriarchal promises, the promises that were given to the fathers, Abraham and Isaac, was being passed on to him also. And this is what he's talking about. We often say there was a time when Jacob was converted. There was a time he had an encounter with God, because he recognized that God was here and that there is an access to heaven. He discovered that. He realized that it was possible for a man who is an earthly and earthy person like him to have access with the living God, and that there's a way to that. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself as the ladder in John chapter 1. As the angels ascended and descended, you will see the Son of Man. You will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ said, drawing attention to the experience of Genesis chapter 28. And so we say that at that time, Jacob saw that even though he was a sinner and a runaway brother, yet there was this access to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. And so this was the time he was blessed. But the Lord met him again. You remember when he returned from Syria, from his uncle, he came back to settle down, and the Lord instructed him to go to Bethel again in chapter 35. And at that time they threw away all their idols and went to Bethel, and God met him there again and repeated the same promises to him. This was on Jacob's mind. This was several years ago. It was still on Jacob's mind, the day of his conversion, the day of his first encounter with the Lord. The first time he knew that God is alive. He'd been taught in the family circles about God and about his ways and things like this. This is the first time he himself saw that this God may be personally related to. He heard God speak to him personally, that he embraced the promises personally. This is still on Jacob's mind, and he's narrating it to his son Jacob in order to tell him what the Lord had done. And so, my dear friends, by all means, one of the lives permanent comfort, if we have it, friends, will be the day of our conversion, the day when the Savior opened our eyes and we saw that God is truly alive. We don't just learn about him, we come to prove him. He is there, he answers prayers, he forgives sins, changes hearts, and draws needy sinners to himself to have this communion with him. Friends, we would never forget that. We can never take that for granted. We would always remember. It is said of some Christians that some preacher I read some time ago, that he would every now and then go to the place where he was converted, the spot where he knelt to pray to the Lord for forgiveness, and he trusted in the same. We may not remember the place. Our conversion may have taken a kind of a process, and so that there may not have been a singular definite time, but there had been that definite moment when we yielded our hearts to the Savior. We would remember that, my dear friends. That would be one of the greatest permanent comforts. And it is interesting that in spite of all that you would do, all the accomplishments that you would do, friend, this is so true, that this will become so pointed, so important to us. Not only the conversion, because see, in the conversion, we were brought into that experience of proving the promises, as it was done to Joseph. But from that time on, do you remember the narrative is beautiful? From chapter 28 going, Jacob lived on the promises. He was constantly trusting the Lord. When there was that trouble, I'll come to that later, when there was that trouble in the house of his uncle, you could see Jacob's trust in the Lord, because he was speaking about how the Lord helped him in all those things. I'll come to that as my third point. But he entered into the promises. My dear friends, you have to appreciate this. Last Christmas, in our Christmas service back in Cape Coast in the morning, we were looking at the experience with Simeon coming into the house of the Lord to receive the baby, Jesus Christ. And we saw that there are three things that makes life truly happy. because the man's life so ended happily. Can you imagine a man that it was said that the Lord had told him he would never die until he saw the Lord Christ? And indeed he saw him. And there were three things that proved his happiness. The first was consolation, because he saw in the Lord Jesus Christ the consolation of Israel. The second was the taste of the promises. Now, Lord, my eyes are seeing the Savior. So consolation, which is Christ himself, the taste of the promises, and the peaceful departure. The three true things that makes us happy. They are the true solid grounds. Now, if we come to know the Lord, how do we draw our comfort and happiness? The promises of God. And Jacob is telling his son Joseph, this is what God did. On that day at Bethel, I met the Lord, and he gave me the promises. It's the promises I've been living on. That's implication of what he's telling his son. It's the promises I'm living on. And I've been living on up to now. This is life's permanent a comfort indeed, to know how it is to live on the promises of the Lord and to be received of him as one who is. So conversion grace that brought me to Christ. By that same grace, I was ushered into a life of dependence upon the promises of God. My dear friends, you won't be a happy Christian, my dear friends, if you don't learn how to live on the promises of God. Do you know how to do that? How to really live your life as somebody who looks at the promises? It will make you a man or woman of prayer by all means. The man of who trusts in the promises of the Lord very naturally becomes a praying person, because he will lay hold upon the promises in prayer and call upon the Lord, and who will prove himself. This is what the Lord is designed to do for us, to bring us to taste the promises time and again. And it will make us truly know that he receives us in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. So there's a second thing that was on Jacob's mind. Upon all his accomplishments and gains, he would talk about his conversion. The day he met the Lord at Luz, Bethel, and then he was ushered into the promises. There's a third one, and it's very closely connected to this one. I'm going to verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob had told Joseph that his first two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, would be his, but the subsequent children would belong to Joseph himself and their brethren. So he was owning these two children to be part of his family. This is why later you still have 12 tribes of Israel, even though these two came in, because in counting the 12, you actually take out the Levites, so they're not counted there, and then the family of Joseph is always counted twice. You have Manasseh and Ephraim, so you still have 12 tribes. And because of this that the Lord let Jacob do here. But what is most striking is that beautiful description there. Look at these words. Now, it's the same person he's describing, but he now names him beautifully in verse 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, the angel, is it an ordinary angel? No. This is the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know the difference? Because you see, if it is an ordinary angel, Jacob could never say, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil bless the lots. No angel blesses. They are messengers. But this angel, he tells him, he should bless the loves and let my name be on them. And so the angel that met him, the angel that blessed him, the angel that intervened very much. And in Jacob's life, we remember a number of times that this happened. Do you remember the time when he was telling his family this incident? When he was in the house of Laban, his uncle. His uncle was such a mean man. He didn't want the good of Jacob. He wanted Jacob to serve him all those years, and yet Jacob would have had nothing in return except wives. And so the Lord saw this, and Jacob himself tells us in chapter 31 of Genesis that God saw that and made him see, for example, after Jacob had had an arrangement with Laban, his uncle, that a certain aspect of the animals would be his. Then the Lord will grant him a vision, and he will realize that the animals were of a particular kind, and they will go into agreement with his uncle and say, okay, the animals of this particular kind will be mine. And the uncle will say, okay, I agree. And before he realized, all the animals were of that kind, and they were coming all to Jacob. And so Jacob said, it was the Lord who showed him that. In fact, he said, the angel that did that in chapter 31. The angel of the Lord spoke to him and gave him those instructions. And it came to pass. And then also, when later, you know that Jacob had to run away. He ran away from his uncle without telling him. And so the uncle became so angry, was running after Jacob. And then, when he was just about to catch up with Jacob at that night, God revealed himself to him and then warned him that he should never touch Jacob, do him any hurt. And so when he got up, Laban himself confessed it. When he met Jacob, he said that you, I think I would have done you something. But last night, God told me in the dream I should never touch you. So he really stopped short of anything else. So really, you can see why Jacob can mention things like this. The angel referring to the Lord, we know better, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed him. Who rescued him from disgrace. When Jacob was speaking to his wives, he said that your father, his uncle and the father of his wives, your father would have let me go empty-handed. I would have been disgraced. I would have come to spend my years, 20 years service here. I would have gone away empty-handed. But God took that which is in your father's hand and gave it to me. He redeemed me from disgrace. This is what he meant. He redeemed me from disgrace. And then he redeemed me from your father's anger. We will say that today. He redeemed me because that man would have done me ill. But God intervened. Do you remember a number of things that happened in Jacob's life? Why does he remember this particular one? These particular deliverances of the Lord, these particular interventions of the Lord are always precious. My dear friends, may we prove the Lord. Because you see, as life progresses, we should have wonderful interventions of the Lord that we visit regularly. So that we can constantly reflect upon. Friend, they are powerful strengtheners of faith. When we come to our dying day or a time of illness, cast out, maybe it will not be illness that would take us away from this world, but cast down in illness. Friends, one of the things that would enrich our thinking in our hearts would be to reflect upon gracious interventions of the Lord in the past. And they will prove how much the Lord had done for us. And then they will soak it in faith. So you would say, these are the angel, that Lord who blessed me, that Lord who delivered me. When one of the chief permanent things of life, permanent records, are those special thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ and those gracious interventions He grants us in life. We must have them, friends. And they come in answers to prayer. How we trusted Him. We proved the promises I mentioned. And then read these answers to prayer. But look at something else that is attached to this. Because it makes it even more beautiful. It makes it even more beautiful here. Here in the same verse there. Verse verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. My dear friends, any good man, when he knows he must leave this world, do you know one of the things that is dear on his heart? Some precious persons he wants to be able to commit them to the Lord. How will they fare? If we have been godly, you see, and we've been godly parents, that will be our concern. This thing happens to pastors. The Apostle Paul mentioned this himself. If it were of himself, he would have loved to go to heaven, die and go away. But he said, for your sakes, brother Robert, who has visited us from London, was telling me the other time that Dr. Masters was making a joke with the brethren at the tabernacle, because he was telling them that he knew that the elders were praying much for him. And so he was telling them that, well, it's easy for you to be, you would have to be praying for a long time to come. In other words, he was explaining that he meant that in a sense, it was like he wished he's gone over. But when he hears their prayers, it's like it divides his heart. Well, let me be here and live a little more. My dear friends, it is true. My dear friend, because you see, apart from the service, when we love the Lord, apart from the service of the Lord, you would wish, what do I want again here? What do you want in this world? This is a dying place. Change and decay is all I see, says the hymn writer. And so, all our cares are, Lord, then what happens to the cause? What happens to the witness? Now we know that God is able to take care of everything. We have to trust Him. He's able to take care of everything by all means. But it's so natural, and it pleases the Lord, that one of our key concerns, one of the permanent interests on our minds is, what happens to the next generation? What happens to them? And so Jacob is saying, the Lord, bless the lads. These are young ones coming up. I am living, if we can read into the passage. I am living now. And what is upon my mind is that as thou hast intervened mightily in my life and delivered me, deal with these children also in kind and bless them also. So, friends, we have to walk with the Lord as to be so real. And we must sincerely know that all our hopes are truly built upon Him. That it is Him we trust to be able to keep whatever is precious to us. And hopefully, what will be most precious to us will be that of souls. Will be that of His testimony. Will be that of the ministry of the gospel or something. I'm a Sunday school teacher. And perhaps for some reason I cannot continue now. Will that be my concern? Oh Lord, raise workers, raise others who will keep this going, this work ever going. Will that be our burden? Then, you see, it will be one of our foremost thoughts at the day of death or at a time of weakness, that we will praise the Lord for times when we ourselves were helped and supported to carry out our responsibilities, and at the same time be earnest in prayer for the next generation to come. Friends, it makes life feel so meaningful. There is a Savior. You can commit your cares to Him, and your cares are the things that He cares for too. Is that not beautiful, my dear friends? Can you imagine when I'm old, when you are old, and you have all these anxious cares and thoughts around you, and they are anxious thoughts and cares that God cannot be part with you, that God cannot be your helper and succor, that God has to leave you because they are too carnal, they are too selfish, you who is bearing this anxiety on your heart, It has nothing to do with God's honor. It has nothing to do with God's glory. So you cannot really cast them upon the Lord. Can you imagine the anxious thoughts that would truly fill your heart and head? But if these cares would be the things that has to do with God's own honor and name, then some of our sweetest final thoughts would be that there is a God we can cast out to Him. For I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day, the Apostle Paul said. And I am persuaded He is able to commit that unto Him, that which I've committed unto Him against that day. My dear friends, so let's permanent comfort consist in bearing burdens for the Lord, bearing concerns for the Lord, bearing concern for the next generation, every one of us. If you love the Savior's name, dear friends, and I hope we do, do you not care about what they would do with His name in the next generation? Would that not be your chief concern? And then, one of the sweetest comforts would be that you see that God is the God you can trust in and cast these concerns onto Him. So this is quite interesting, friends, and it so demonstrates the spirituality of Jacob. In spite of his struggles and challenges, he was such a truly mighty man in spiritual terms. He wasn't only in material things, but in spiritual terms also. His mind was on the next generation, these children that can come under the blessing which he himself attested and proved. Friends, let me touch on another one, probably the last one, and then we can close tonight. Just a brief devotion, I hope. And so chapter 48 again, and then verse 22. It's quite an interesting passage. Moreover, he's still speaking with his son Joseph. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. We do not seem to have, but you only may have hints about when this may have happened. But it's mentioned here that Jacob at a point had to go to war with the Amorite. The only time we heard him, it was not even him, it was his children, two of them who had gone to fight against the sons of Heth, because they had defiled their sister Dinah. In fact, because in that warfare, Jacob was against it. After they had gone to war against those people, he complained and said, "You have made me bad among these people, that they will come up against me." And so we do not think that is it. Simply, we are not told. But because of a hint we are given in Joshua, we can put two and two together and draw some light. Let me just please read you Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. Joshua chapter 24. And verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So we are told in Joshua's book here that we know that Jacob had bought a land from the sons of Heth, they were the Amorite. He had bought this land from them. And he had bought it at 100 pieces of silver. And so when the people of Israel were returning from Egypt to the promised land, they took Joseph's bone with them. And they were going to bury him on this particular spot. And you remember that in John chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ met that woman from Samaria, we were told that the Lord met her at a place called Sychar, which we believe is a corrupted form of Shechem. By those years, the name has altered over the time. And so it is this place, we are told in John chapter 4, that there was that plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph in John chapter 4. You know that. And so we think what would have happened is that Jacob had originally bought the land with 400 pieces of silver. But because of his constant absences, you know, Jacob was ever moving around, these Amorites had come for it again. Those people were never fair. They can be very much of cheats, you see. So they had come for the land again. And so this time, Jacob had to go to war to get it again to himself. And so the battle we have in mind was actually to recover that which was his own. It wasn't obvious that Jacob wouldn't have done that. It was a battle to get that which was his. He had paid for it. It was his bona fide property. But these people had come for it again. And so now he had to go and fight and get it. What makes it quite beautiful and striking, it was like his father Abraham. You remember what the Lord did? At the time the Lord brought him to the promised land, even though the entire land had been promised to Abraham, when he needed a barren place for his wife, he had to buy it. Because the land hadn't fallen to him yet. He was only waiting for the Lord for the land to become his. So he would not go to pluck it from the people by force. He was waiting until God himself gave it to him. And so, even though Abraham walked on that line, you know, there was a time God said that he should walk up and down the land. Abraham was walking up and down the land, and yet it was not his. Only he knew to be his because of promise in the Lord. And so, even that small portion in Machpelah, he had to buy that to bury Sarah there, and he himself was buried there also. A similar thing Jacob seemed to have followed. He also bought this land from the sons of Heth, Hamor, the Shechemite. He had bought this land there, for when he returned from Assyria, his uncle Laban, he had settled here. That was when his daughter Dinah really went beyond her boundaries and had problems with Shechem, the prince of the town. And so it was his by promise, a land that was his by promise, and yet he had paid for a portion, and yet it had been taken back from him, and he had to go to war to get it. I'm saying all this to see how the war was so justified. It was justified not only because he had bought it, but it also makes it a true battle for the Lord, because it's a battle to get back a land which God had promised him in the first place. And because he would not go and get it by force, he had been willing to pay for it. As he was really in a battle, this battle he's talking about was a battle that was very fair, that was just, in order to be able to reclaim that which is his. And so he reminds Jacob, Joseph of this after all the conversation there. That was the last thing he mentioned to his son. Verse 22, "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." I'm giving it to you as an additional gift to his son Joseph. We know he did that because, strictly speaking, I'm sure you know, Joseph was his firstborn. So this is a token of the fact that Joseph was his firstborn. You know that on paper, his firstborn was Reuben, but in actual fact, his firstborn was Joseph. You know why? Because his real first wife was Rachel, and Rachel's first son was Joseph, and second son Benjamin, the other one, Leah, actually came in through the back door, sort of. And so, and the other maids that came around. And so, and Jacob never forgot this. And so he wanted to really establish that you are my firstborn. You are the one who must have the double portion. And so he gives him the double portion of a firstborn son. But friend, the point was this. It was that which he had fought for. And now he's giving it away. He remembers that battle. He remembers the conquest. Now he's giving it away. My dear friends, not only the promises we will remember, we will remember the battles we fought for the Lord. The battles to reclaim things that should be ours. You will remember the conflicts. Friends, you remember some now. We have to remember them to praise the Lord specifically. Conflict against certain sins that we had suffered much at its hand. conflict against things, various things in our lives. So we want to remember these, and we will remember them, because it will be so great if we are walking with the Lord, and if our relationship with the Savior is right. Then what happens is that some of those things that seem to have encroached the grounds and to steal us away, if the Savior gives us definite victories over them, we shout for joy, don't we? Are we not happy if the Lord gives us some mighty progress and we are able to make some advance in godliness and holiness, and certain behavior that has stalled us for a long time is conquered, overcome? Are we happy when we overcome, friends? Then we will remember them also as one of the permanent things. The conquests. And the conquest includes successes and blessings in the service of the Lord. The labors, the efforts that were crowned with the blessing of the Lord. The efforts that the Lord owned and blessed. Friends, we will have to remember these. And I say again, they will be the most precious things to remember. You know, all the other accomplishments of life, my dear friends. One of the things, in all that eternity, one of the striking differences about eternity and now is that in eternity, everybody would know the real value of what they did. If somebody, for example, lived and thought that all that was important was get some material things, and this one was totally persuaded, nothing, he wouldn't listen to anybody, he wouldn't listen to any reasoning, this is life. In eternity, his mind will be made so clear, unfortunately, not for his good, but for his guilt. But it will become so clear, look at it. So this is the most supreme thing. To have known the Savior and to have walked with Him, it will add to their shame and guilt and pain that they miss it all. So friends, when we are drawing nearer and the Lord is leaving us some of the permanent things in life, one of the things that will stand out were those things that were we did for Him in the midst of struggles. We battle for Him for aspect of His service. This is why if we are sure we are suffering and bearing, whether insults or whatever for the name of Christ, it doesn't become a big issue. It's not a big matter, because the Savior who died for us bore far more than that. It's not a big matter. And one day, that battle that by the grace of God we stood for that principle and truth. And whatever happened, we had grace to shoulder and to stand, will come as a comfort to us. By the grace of God, I didn't yield. By the grace of God, I didn't compromise. I didn't give ground. You remember the Apostle Paul was talking about his encounter with Peter, where there was a huge disagreement, you remember, in Galatians chapter 2. And Apostle Paul could say, I yielded no grounds. Because Apostle Paul said that, because they were wrong. Peter was wrong. In fact, he was so wrong, he even caused Barnabas, otherwise a good man, also to become a hypocrite at the time. Is Apostle Paul so sure? I didn't yield their ground, my dear friends. Oh, friends, to know the battle lies for the Lord and to fight His battles, represent His truth, represent His principles, represent the things that He teach, and find grace to stand your ground for His sake and honor. And friends, one of the things that would happen is you will remember them one day and you will rejoice. You will remember them one day. Friends, sometimes even the Lord gives us a little opportunity to rejoice over some of them now, my dear friends. I dare not mention specific examples, but even now, as time goes on, if the Lord, you know, that's one of the beautiful things about church life. So I often encourage people to say, if you have to stand for the Lord for anything now, And there seems to be all this confusion and noise and all the chorus and mixed with insults and all that about you. Just so look on top of them all and look into the future and say, one day the dust would have all settled and it would have become so clear that it was good you stood your ground. It was good you said no to this and yes to that. It was good you never compromised. Now let all the confusion go on. Keep your eye upon the Lord. Keep your eye upon the truth. Keep your eye upon the things you are persuaded of. Don't be moved of them. If you are sincerely persuaded and you happen to be wrong, the Savior himself will gradually teach you. But if you simply want to please people and therefore compromise things, who will be your helper? You sold yourself out of fear. Who will be your help? And that will not minister any comfort whatsoever, friends. Because even here on earth, a day will come that you will look back with thanksgiving and say, oh, so it was good I really stood for that. So it was good I really never gave up doing that duty, carrying out that responsibility. My dear friends, I'm finishing. My time is up. I don't have a good clock to really show me. I'm doing calculation in my head. So I think I'm about to begin to close now. But see, my dear friends, it's one of the amazing encouragement in Sunday school work. Oh, friends. Sometimes it's so beautiful. Now you pray, even those who are converted and those who are not converted. One of the huge advantages, if you permit me to say, we have in Cape Coast is this. When you get on the street, you meet so many young persons, you can easily go straight and speak the gospel. Because you meet him and you say, Pastor. And, you don't remember his face, but because he said Pastor, and he mentions the Sunday school, Sir, they say, okay, so you've been coming to Sunday school, why haven't you been coming? And the conversation starts. And then recently we had a Xmas mission. Around Christmas, we have what we call Xmas mission. We bring in the senior class. The 12 plus year olds, we bring them in an evening to teach on the Christmas message and challenge them. And usually we have a large number of them coming. And we get a lot of former Sunday schoolers. Oh, it's always beautiful to see them. Many of them are grown-ups. And so you see all these come around. And then I remember this particular, I was greeting a few ones here. And one came and said, Pastor. I said, yes, who are you? I said, no, when I was coming, I was a small girl. And another one came. So why have you not been coming? The pastor will come. I know some of them won't come still anyway. But it gives a fresh opportunity to go back to these persons. Then my point is this. When you see some of these, and you realize that they are willing to come to a place where they are living, and some of them, the kind of lives they are living, it's only such a place they'll be willing to come because they know you. They've known you from when they were babies or small, 3 and 4 and so, things like this. And then you look back and say, Lord, I praise you for Sunday school work. That even though it was toilsome, here are young persons. And tomorrow at our prayer meeting, I'm going to challenge the brethren to be all out praying for these. And to be going searching for them. If we can do whatever we can to bring them back. We know we may not get all of them. But we pray that we will get many of them back. So pray with us, friends. So again, right here on earth, the Lord. And what about those that the Lord converts? This afternoon I was explaining to one of the young ladies. He was telling me that, Pastor, there are some people that come from area that they don't want to come to Sunday school anymore. And I told her, you know something? Let me tell you something that's likely to happen. Some of them won't come for a while. But I tell you, after a while, they will come again. They said, ah. I said, yes, they will come again, dear friends. And more of a young person, for some of them are here. That's what happens. They come while they are small. Now they come to Sunday school and then they go for a break. Maybe 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, some of them. But the friendship had been there. And so we tell our Sunday school teachers, if you see all Sunday schoolers who don't want to come, don't frown. So be their friends still. Because they will come back. And then the beautiful thing is when they had returned, a large number now come to seek the Lord. They are now interested in matters of their souls. And they come, my dear friends. Would you not be happy and say, oh, so the earlier times when they were not coming and I was still chasing them were all a blessing? Would you not be glad? Now, this is it, my dear friends. The struggles that seem fruitless and pointless now, the Savior one day will let you look upon them all and see how they contributed to something that brought him honor. And you'll say, look at that. So I fought for the Lord. I stood for the Lord. I persisted in that labor and never gave up for the Lord. And the Lord is truly glorified. So friends, let's not be tired. Let's not give up anything. If it is a good thing, let's keep going and keep going. Remembering it is a battle on the Lord's side. And He will bless us and encourage us. May the Lord help us all, friends. Now let's close singing this evening. Hymn number 641.